Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. We're going to jump back into our John study here. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 is what we're going to read today. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, I pray that we would be reminded that that which we see around us that glitters is not gold. It's not the treasure that we should be seeking, or that the world and its systems wants to destroy us. I pray that you help us as we look into your word, that we would remember that we are in a battle. Remind us of that fact as we look at this passage today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. 8 years ago, January 13th, 2012, was not terribly, not life-altering here. But if you had turned your media source on, you would have watched something very akin to a scene from the Titanic, right? Just off of the coast of a small island, an Italian cruise ship called the Costa Concordia ran aground and started to sink. In that incident, 32 people died. It is said after reports of asking the captain what happened, what went on, apparently the reports were that the common practice when going down this very, very narrow passage was to get really close to this island so that passengers could wave to people on the island and people on the island could wave to passengers. Now, according to the cruise line, this was not supposed to happen, but many of the captains did it because it was a way for those on the cruise vessel to be able to enjoy their journey more. So the captain went against procedure and decided that he was going to go off course, become distracted, and in doing so actually got too close and ran aground and cost the lives of 32 individuals, along with millions of dollars, but more importantly, the 32 individuals. We as Christians are facing a battle in which our attention to the gospel is being waged. We are being warned in 1 John here to not get distracted. As we read in chapter 2 here, picking up in verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, actually picking up in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This is a passage that is really familiar to us, right? We quote this often over and over again. And yet we forget that this is a major danger. We think, oh, it'll never happen to me. A couple years ago, I spoke to the teens that were graduating, the seniors that were graduating, and gave a sermon up here, a lesson about Demas. I don't know how many of you have studied Demas and his interaction from the New Testament, but Paul wrote about Demas, someone who went on missions trips with Paul, right? Of all people to go on missions trip with, that's the guy you want to go on one, right? You want to go on with Paul. Went on missions trip with Paul, and he writes of Demas, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. If you can be in the presence of an individual like Paul and still be distracted by the world, what does that say about us? We are being warned here in 1 John that this is a problem. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 starts off with a description of different age categories. Now, there's a debate as to what the actual meaning of these descriptions are from 12 to 14. Some say that verse 12 actually refers to all believers. It says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. In other words, this is a plea, a cry to everyone who has believed. We are the little children. Does that make sense? That is the interpretation of some. The other interpretation is that he is writing to three different groups, and he quotes himself twice here, both with different emphasis. He writes to little children, and if you look in verse 13, he writes to fathers, and also in verse 13, he writes to young men. Verse 13 again, he mentions children. Verse 14, he mentions fathers. And verse 14, he mentions young men again. So those are the two differing viewpoints. Now, I'm not going to specify which one I take because I'm not really sure of those two viewpoints. Even among those two different viewpoints, if you take he's writing to two different age groups, two different categories, there's also two views. Is he actually writing to people who are physically in this age bracket, or is he writing to people who are spiritually within this age bracket, who are young men or children in the Word, right, who just have gotten saved, who are young men who are progressing through, if you're progressing through that stage of your Christian growth, fathers or the more mature individuals who are in your Christian growth, that is another viewpoint that has been taken about this passage. I fall at least into that interpretation here, but you can decide on your own what you want to believe there, or better yet, you can talk to Pastor Crow as well, what he believes, because he'll have, I'm sure, better insight onto this passage in that portion. He's referring to growth in some way, shape, or form, right? That is at least clear. He then moves on from there, and we're going to come back to that at the end. He then moves on from there and says, love not the world. What's the world? The Greek word is cosmos here. Same word that's used John 3:16, however, completely different meaning. Cosmos has actually been translated the same way, and yet through syntax has multiple different meanings. One of the meanings is the physical world, that which we see around us. This encompasses nature. If we look at Acts 17:24, we'd find that specific iteration, that specific meaning of the word. It could also mean a physical location that is set in contrast to heaven. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 would be that one. John 3:16 actually refers to the human race in general, or mankind as a whole, right? One would be the stuff we walk on, right? The stuff that we see and we touch and we feel, the physical universe, that's cosmos. One would be us in general, humankind, mankind, for God so loved the world, the cosmos, mankind in general. One could be a metaphorical, a vast amount of, this one specifically is in James, it's kind of an outlier, right, where he says a world of hurt, the tongue can cause a world of hurt, James chapter 3, verse 6. But the one that's actually being referred to here is an ordered system. An ordered system. An ordered system, and specifically here, an ordered system in opposition to God. You may look at the world around you and think, that's a whole bunch of chaos. Nobody's in control. Everyone's doing their own thing. Christian, I hate to break it to you, but someone's in control of the chaos, right? And that individual is Satan. He is the prince of the prince of the power of the air, seeking to destroy your testimony, the testimony of believers, and to bring about the destruction of the church, right? That's his goal here on this earth. His goal is to make sure that you don't get to accomplish your goal. To further define or illustrate that we actually use this term as well, think of, this year is 2020, right? We're supposed to have the Olympics, Tokyo. I love watching the Olympics. So sad we don't get to watch it this year. Often when you're watching the Olympics, they say, no, we take you to the world of basketball, the world of baseball, right? An ordered system. Someone's in charge. Someone's running it. Oftentimes it's an organization or thing that we don't usually get to see the inner workings of, to get to see the back end of it, if you will. We kind of get to see the front, the face, the games, the different things. That's the idea here. We are dealing with an ordered system that we don't see. And yet, that has the ultimate demise of our testimonies at its very core. And I think nowadays we are seeing the assault on our testimonies even stronger, on our churches even stronger. Even though it may seem that the world is a cacophony of sound, there is a director to the evil that is around us. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. That's the verse that I quoted earlier, the prince of the power of the air. That's the Costa Concordia. No, I don't know why it's not showing. We're just not going to go slides today. I had a picture of the Costa Concordia for you. So, with what do we get distracted? With the world. But why do we get distracted? Why do we get distracted? We get distracted, number one, because Satan has an agenda. Satan has an agenda. Look around you. The gospel of Christ is being replaced with a social gospel. People don't want you to talk about Jesus and what he's done for you and how he can change your life. They want you to talk about what you can do for society, how you can make society better, how you can make our lives more comfortable and easier, right? Guess what? The Christian life isn't easy, is it, Christian? You're not promised an easy life. In fact, what are you promised? That if you live a Christian life, the world is going to hate you. And yet, the world is telling you right now that we should all be happy and unified and one. We should have red flags going off in our brain, shouldn't we? There's a problem. A gospel that tells us that right is wrong and wrong is right. That it is okay to kill unborn children, but not okay to speak out about sexual perversions. That equality is only obtained when oppressive roles are reversed, but not when the power of sin is broken by the gospel. That gender, love, and truth are fluid, but that the Bible is hateful. That is what you are being told as a Christian. That the word of God that you cling to is hate speech, isn't it? And yet, there are churches that are going along with it. Fine. We'll just throw out that portion of the Bible. It doesn't exist. Why? Because they want to fit in. They don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. Christian, that's your job. Your job is to be salt to the earth And if you aren't sticking out like a sore thumb, you're not doing your job. Why do we get distracted? Because Satan has agenda. Also, because we have replaced our love for the Father. If you look in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not that the Father has removed his love from us, it's that we have replaced his love in our hearts with something else, right? The Bible says that you cannot love God and mammon or possessions or things, right? The Bible also says that you cannot serve two masters. Your love for God is replaced when you allow yourself to get distracted from your true calling. What is your true calling? You've already mentioned it. Your true calling is living and telling the gospel. If you find yourself motivated primarily to do anything else, you're starting to waver. You're starting to miss the boat. Yes, other things are good, right? It's good to stand up for the unborn. It's good for us to stand up for the oppressed. It's good for us to stand up for true justice and equality. But those come secondary to your primary aim as a Christian, which is to tell the gospel, to live the gospel. Your love for God is replaced when you lose the joy of serving him. The joy of serving him. I'll say it a third time. The joy of serving him. Sometimes we go through life, and after we've been a Christian for a while, doing those Christian things becomes a drudgery, doesn't it? You don't really feel like getting in God's word. You don't really feel like taking time to pray. You don't really feel like going out and helping the widows, helping those in need, the elderly, helping the young families, helping those in the community that need assistance. You don't really feel like doing that. It's not anything you derive joy from. Christian, that should be a red flag in your life. Why? Because you've replaced your first love, haven't you? You've replaced it with something else, oftentimes itself. I ask you, what do you do that brings you pleasure? What do you do that brings you pleasure? How do you feel about prayer? How do you feel about reading God's word? If you've lost your first love, then listen up. We've got some talking, don't we? We've got to work through some stuff here. So, with what do we get distracted? The world. Why do we get distracted? Because we've replaced our first love and because Satan has an agenda. Now, how do we get distracted? And this is where we're going to start parking here. How do we get distracted? The method of distraction. The method of distraction. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The method. So, the author here brings out three different things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What are those three things? Right? We're familiar with the terms, but what are they? Well, the lust of the flesh refers to our base desires, the desires of the man pre-regeneration, right? Is it wrong for you to be hungry? Rich says no. Bill, you better say no. I know you say no. I say no. It's not wrong for you to be hungry. Is it wrong for you to sleep? Is it wrong for you to be tired? No. You have needs ingrained within you, don't you? Those needs aren't wrong. When do they become wrong? When you fulfill those needs in a way contrary to Scripture, right? Eating isn't wrong. Gluttony is the sin, yes? I'm preaching to myself here, right? Sleeping isn't wrong. Laziness is a sin, right? Bless you. Having a desire for passion isn't wrong, right? It isn't wrong to be intimate with somebody. What's wrong? When you fulfill it outside the bonds of marriage, right? We have base desires. God has ingrained those with us. But Satan understands our material man, does he not? And knows that those base desires can be twisted and perverted. Those base desires can distract us from telling the gospel. How often have I looked at food and thought, man, that food is tasty. That food is yummy. That food looks amazing. I've kind of missed the point, haven't I, right? Man, the God who made that food is amazing. The God who made that food is wonderful. I'm going to serve the God who made that food and not my belly. Yet all too often I serve my belly instead. The world appeals to our desires, pulling us away to either overindulge or counterindulge. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Put your finger in 1 John. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the perversions. Paul lists them out very specifically. And these aren't the only ones, but these are some very specific perversions of our base desires. Take that and put it in contrast. There is a verse, let me back up here, there's a verse that we memorized. I went to a Christian camp growing up, and one of the verses that we would always say, ironically, before we ate, we'd stand up and say 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians 15:32, which you don't have to, I will read it for you here, 1 Corinthians 15:32. Says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, That advantage to me, let's see. Nope, that's not what I want. I'm going to have to find the reference because I do not have the reference in front of me. The reference I thought it was is not. But it is the passage that talks about that we should be stewards of our time, not like those individuals who get up and say, let us eat and drink and be drunk and party. Why? For tomorrow we die. Right? Look at those two in contrast. The one is, let us eat and drink to the glory of God. Let us do all things to the glory of God. The other is, let us do these base things to the glory of ourselves, right? Which one does society tell you you should do? Selves, right? That you should do all to the glory of yourselves. If you're hungry, eat until you're satisfied and more. You deserve a lazy day because you had a rough week. That's what they want to tell you, right? Because everything should be handed to you because you had a rough life. That's not what God says. Look at Proverbs. The lazy man is he who turns on in his bed like a door on its hinges, right? That's the lust of the flesh. With the lust of the flesh, I think of the children of Israel and the manna that's there, right? So God told them, manna comes down, back up, children of Israel, say, we want food, we're hungry. God says, okay, I'm going to give you manna. It's going to come down every morning, except for Sunday, like dew on the ground. Actually, he doesn't say manna. The children of Israel name it manna, which means what is it? We don't know. Children of Israel are supposed to go out, pick it up once a day. God tells them, do not pick up more than you need for the day because it will spoil. What do some do? Pick up more. Why? I don't want to go out. I only surmise this one. This is my thinking. Maybe they thought differently. I don't want to go out there tomorrow. Look at the forecast. It's calling for rain. I don't want to be out there in that. I don't know about that one necessarily. It's going to be cold. It's been cold yesterday. Maybe it's, I want to sleep. I want to sleep in. I don't want to be out there. This is dew. It's going to, you know, the sun's going to come out and it's going to melt and go away in a couple of hours. I don't want to be out there. And I want to sleep. So they collect extra, put it in their pot, stick it in their fridge. What happens? The whole thing spoils. It rots. Why? Because they were lazy, given into their flesh. Lust of the flesh. The base desires. Lust of the eyes. Moving on to lust of the eyes. These are more refined desires. These are often things that are coveted or things that are entertainment driven. These are things that we desire that we do not have. Could be possessions. Could be life events. Often we immediately think of cars or houses or boats, or four-wheelers, or snowmobiles, or lands. But it doesn't have to be, right? It doesn't have to be possessions. Some young mother could want a kid really badly. Couldn't have one. Some young teen could want to get married. Doesn't have a spouse. Some older individuals could want grandkids. Don't have any. I'm envious of those that do. Or retirement options, because they don't have that. They have to work the rest of their life. The lust of the eyes is any moment that we desire something that we do not have, that we're choosing to be ungrateful for the things that God has given to us. That is the lust of the eyes. It's also a desire to be constantly entertained or to escape from our surroundings. Okay, I'm getting ready to step on some toes. Get ready here. Pull your feet up if you need to, I guess. You've been in lockdown for 3 months. 3 months. Do you know your Lord any better because of it? Have you grown to love him more? Are you more familiar with his love letter to you because of the 3 months that you spent in shutdown? You've had a lot of time on your hands, right? Some of you. Some of you have gotten busier. What have you done with it? What kind of stewards are you being with the time that you have been given? I'm reminded of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Children of Israel go in, destroy, I believe it's Ai. God tells them, destroy everything, cattle, riches, destroy it all. Get rid of it. Achan goes in, opens up the tent flap. Man, look at that 4K TV. That thing's huge. No, it's actually gold and a bunch of other glittering things, right? Takes it. No one will know. Shoves it in his back pocket. Walks out. Takes it to his tent. Digs down. Puts it in the ground. Buries it. Throws his floorboards over it. A couple days later, Achan thought he'd gotten away with it. Next thing you know, him, his wife, kids, suffer the consequences. All because he gave in to his desires, allowed the lust of the eyes to take hold and root in his life. There's a whole bunch of glittering stuff around you that you might not have. Far too often, Christians decide to overreach on what they can actually afford to gain what they will never keep. A missionary once said, it is no loss to give that which we cannot keep, to gain that which we cannot lose. And I'm paraphrasing that, I understand. Right? To give of our lives and the possessions that we cannot hold on to gain eternal riches by sharing the gospel with those for him that hated him and eventually killed him. Right? The third area is the pride of life. I count these as ambitious desires. These are often the longing to be known, to be recognized, to be loved, to be the center of attention, to be someone that we aren't. And we're going to touch on social media here later. But oftentimes we make ourselves out to be people that we really aren't, either in the way that we talk, by what we say, oftentimes by what we say on social media. We put up a front, don't we? Why? Because we want people to view us differently. We don't want them to see the cracks and crevices and the ugly parts of our life. We want them to see that we're perfect and think that we're perfect. Are you perfect? I know you all think I'm perfect. I'm not. We aren't perfect. We have those cracks and crevices and blemishes in our life. And yet so often, we allow the pride of life to get in the way. So often, we have these desires. I think in this instance of the Tower of Babel, what did the children of Israel, what did all the nations want? They wanted to be like God. They were sick of being ruled. Right? That's the basic idea here. So what did they do? They start building a big old tower. We're going to make it to God. We're going to overthrow him. We're going to throw them down. You laugh because it seems preposterous. And yet how often do we make not physical towers, but our own towers in our lives? I'm going to remove God from this area of my life. God, this part's mine. It's not yours. I get to selfishly indulge for a moment. You don't get to take my bitterness. You don't get to take my anger. You don't get to take this part of my life. Yeah, we didn't build a physical tower. But we attempted to dethrone God still, didn't we? So we looked at the method of distraction. Now we're going to move on to the process of distraction. The process of distractions. So we see the process of distraction in three different ways and three different levels here. The process of distraction begins with friendship with the world. Friendship with the world. Surrounding ourselves with the world's stuff, the world's people, the world's ideas. Surrounding ourselves with that which doesn't care for God. Maybe it's books or media. Maybe it is actual people. It's becoming comfortable with the world's way of thinking. Their views on how we should view ourselves, like things like self-love or self-esteem. Or their views on how we should view others. Maybe it's intolerance or justice or equality. Or maybe it's becoming comfortable with their language or their entertainment. I think here we all draw our line on those areas in some way, shape, or form, right? When I was a kid, I remember us watching a movie. We started to watch this movie. A couple minutes in, we'd already gone by two or three or four bad words, profanity-laden sentences. Daddy immediately gets up, turns it off, and says, "We're done. No more. We had a line." I don't know where you've drawn your line, but hopefully you have a line, and hopefully you're comfortable saying, "Hey, you know what? I'm not comfortable with this. The Bible says I shouldn't be comfortable with this. I shouldn't be comfortable with the Lord's name being taken in vain. That's a line for me. I'm not going to cross that line, right? I'm not going to fill myself with entertainment that crosses that line." I don't know where your line is in entertainment, but we talked about what the works of the flesh are. Go back and reread that. If your entertainment is filled with that, you're becoming desensitized. You're becoming comfortable with the world. This is the first step. Friendship with the world is the first step of distraction. Second step is being contaminated by the world. All of a sudden, you've no longer surrounded yourself with the world. The world has put its mark on you. They've taken a part or two of your life and feel compelled or feel comfortable with the fact that you are now becoming like them, right? Could be in our entertainment choices, our use or misuse of our time, a double standard in the way we walk or talk or do or whatever else it could be. It could be as common as having an ungrateful spirit, a complaining attitude, a fretful mentality, or an arrogant personality. I don't know who all you guys interact with, but maybe you're seeing people that are comfortable coming to you and complaining. Why? Because you're comfortable with complaining right back to them, right? About the circumstances you're in. The world has spotted you, has put their mark on you. We as Christians should be grateful, shouldn't we? We should be talking about the amazing God we serve, not the terrible world that we live in, not how frustrated we are with the circumstances of our own life, right? That should be what is our defining feature. It could also be the fact that our words and actions lack compassion. Satan is just as happy to watch us lose our testimony by being marked as malicious as being complacent. So the first step is friendship with the world. The second step is being contaminated by the world. The third step is uniformity to the world. Now you're not just marked like one of them. Now you're acting like one of them. You are one of them. You look exactly like one of them. This is becoming conformed to the world instead of conformed to Christ. maybe you're regarded as one of them. They feel like they can talk and say whatever they would say around everybody else around you. They can make the filthy jokes. They can talk about how lazy they were over the weekend. They can talk about the incongruities in their own life in front of you. They're comfortable with it. Why? Because you're one of them. You're viewed as an insider, treated with respect and appreciation, and often touted by them for your wisdom and your collaborative spirit. There is little shame or remorse from others around you who treat God, the Bible, or its commandments with disdain or spitefulness. There is consistent mentions of, well, those Christians in a negative light around you. If that's happening, you should have red flags. You've become conformed to the world. You are now following their system. There is a battle raging for your attention. You are being lied to about what is important. You are being told that enough is never enough. You are currently also being told that if you aren't willing to succumb to the world's standards, objectives, and priorities, then you are part of the problem. Yes, as Christians, we should be part of a solution, but not their solution. We should be part of God's solution. We should understand that when it comes to the world and its systems, we will always, if we walk with Christ, be a part of a problem for them. Why? Because we should never be conformed to their image. We should always be striving to be conformed to the image of Christ. We shouldn't be allowing ourselves to get distracted. And if you're seeing the beginning steps of distraction in your life, here are some things you can do. Number one, you can cut off the continual feed of the world. Number one, you can cut off the continual feed of the world. If you have a desire, a hunger for something that you shouldn't, the best way for you to get over that desire or hunger is to remove it completely from your life, right? If I struggled with gambling, I don't have enough money to some days go to McDonald's if I really wanted to. But if I struggle with gambling, what's the best way for me to remove it from my life? Remove any of that temptation from my household, from my schedule, everything, right? If you're struggling with being conformed to the world, what's the best way for you to get rid of that struggle? By removing the food source. I ask you, what's the food source in your life for the world? For many of us, especially in this day and age, it's social media. It's the internet. It's the television. Turn it off, Christian. Read your Bible. Fill your mind with good books. Get away from social media. Take a break. A year and a half or so ago, 2 years ago, I did a sermon. I had preached a sermon on social media and how it can be good. And yes, it has its good things, but it also has its very bad things. It's proven now that social media has an addiction aspect to it. If you're struggling with anxiety and depression, because of what you're seeing and reading, turn it off. Walk away. It's not worth it. It's not worth your testimony. It's not worth getting distracted in your Christian life. Number two, we need to submerge ourselves in the truth. Verses 12 through 14 actually show us this growth of a Christian, doesn't it, right? The little children. It shows us the growth of somebody. And we're going to, at this point, kind of go on the idea that it's the growth of a Christian. From toddlerhood in the Christian life to the young man stage to the mature stage of Christian growth, we all have growing to do, don't we? We all have growing in our Christian life that needs to happen. Be we saved for a week, a month, 50 years, we all have growing to do. We need to submit to God's word. We need to be soaking up God's word and the truth that is found therein. Number three, by being grateful. By being grateful. Look around yourself. Heather and I and the boys decided this morning that we were going to start listing off things that we were grateful for. What a great practice to have at the beginning of the day. Often we get up and start complaining, man, it's cold. Man, I'm hungry. Man, ugh, I don't want to be here. Man, it's snowing. Man, it's raining. Man, it's... Why not start your day off with being grateful? Man, God, thank you for bringing rain to revive the plants. Man, God, thank you for the fact that there's a roof over my head and a family that loves me. And the fact that I can use my breath to serve you today. Why not be grateful? Number four, by working hard. Not just by working hard with your hands physically, but also putting in the spiritual labor to dig into God's word. There are truths here to mine. And you could spend a lifetime studying his word and still barely scratch the surface. I was reading about the gentleman who wrote the song that we're going to sing in closing. And it talked about the specific thing that he spent his entire life studying in God's word. One specific thing. You could spend your entire life studying a specific topic, and many people do, and yet they still don't plumb the depths, do they? And yet often we're happy with just, I'll read a couple verses and I'm done for the day. Put in the spiritual work to study his word. By reminding ourselves daily of God's love for us, by reminding ourselves daily of God's love for us, that's number six, I think. Wrong. 1, 2, 3, 4. No, that's number five. Number six is by reminding ourselves of Satan's hatred for us. Satan doesn't want you to be effective, does he? He doesn't want the growth of the church. He wants the destruction of the church. Remember that you have an enemy, a roaring lion that walks about seeking to devour you. Number seven is by looking for the return of Christ and the destruction of this world and its systems. Back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away. What a truth for us to remember when we're getting distracted with this. It will burn and be destroyed. You can't take it with you, can you? There will come a day when all of it's gone. Why do you spend your life chasing it instead? By looking for the return of Christ. It could be any day, right? There are signs all around that make one think we could be in the time. Now, I don't know, because as we will see the next time I preach in verse 18, the author says, little children, it is the last times. That was 2,000 years ago almost, right? So the author here thought it was the last times. We could be in the last times, couldn't we? There's a lot of things around us that make us think that it could be. There could also be another 2,000 years. But Christ could show up today, couldn't he, and take us home. Even so, Lord, quickly come. Are you so distracted with the things around you? Lord, just give me a few more days. I want to enjoy my kids, my grandkids, my family, my property. Let me take care of. Or do you say, Lord, next minute, I'm ready. Let's go. Take me home. The last one here, by preparing ourselves for an eternity glorifying God. If you claim to be a Christian, you will spend your days worshiping at Jesus' feet. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We will sing it over and over, and it's never going to get old. Why? Because God's love for us is so vast. and so great that it deserves an eternity of praise. Are you taking time right now to prepare for those moments? Are you taking time right now to praise and worship, even in the feeble voices that you have, be it in what you say or sing or do? We're going to close with a hymn here, hymn number 7. Hymn number 7 in your hymnals. Now this song is one that we sing often. Verse 3, stanza 3 here of hymn number 7 says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be." Daily we're constrained to be a debtor to the grace of God. "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." What a good God we serve. And if that isn't attaching our hearts to praise him, then we need to tune our hearts, right? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." You are being pulled to leave the God you love. What are you doing to combat that pull? "Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." We're going to sing the first and last. Santa sang the first and last. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would allow us to be focused on you. Lord, if we find ourselves being distracted by the world, by that which is around us, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that we would refocus our attention on you, that we would get off of that which is feeding our distraction, and that we would feed our desires for you. That we would allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives and hearts this week. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for visiting us online, for watching the service. If you've joined us via the internet today, this week, make sure that you take time to encourage one another, pray for one another, and spend time in God's Word. Thank you.